To direct our attention to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we're going to read from Ezekiel chapter 36, the verses 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 38, and consider in connection with the morning sermon also what God promises in verse 27. There's a promise of the coming of the Spirit of Christ and its fruit. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings, and their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed to the countries, according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. When they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and that is the Lord Jehovah in both instances, and I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Sprinkling being the Old Testament mode of baptism. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, and also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This is the land that was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. And saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, and the holy flock as the flock of Jerusalem and her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It is particularly verses 26 and 27 that emphasize the work of the Spirit. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This and many other passages of the Word of God is based on our instruction this morning. So we find it in Lord's Day 20. This begins a new section of God the Holy Ghost. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He also is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, follows upon the truth of the Father and the Son, and our understanding of the truth of God. And it is a vital and important element of our salvation. At the same time, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is in some respects more difficult for us because of the place and description also in Scripture of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself, but directs our faith and hope through the Word of God to the Father and the Son as He is incarnate and our mediator. And Jesus even speaks of the fact that the coming of the Spirit, He will not speak of Himself, but He will testify, Jesus says, of me. So that there is an element in the work and wonder of the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ that is, as it were, veiled somewhat in the way in which Scripture explains these things. The second thing is the more simple reality that you and I are familiar with the concepts of father and son, or parents and children, because we live with those relationships day by day. The Spirit is a less concrete expression. And we need to rightly understand the Holy Spirit of God and understand the work of the Spirit as He is poured out now on the church, and also how it is that He is called in Scripture the Comforter, the One who stands beside us. We confess the truth of the triune God, that God is within Himself, by an internal distinction, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. And that old-fashioned expression, Holy Ghost, has at least this element going for it, that it emphasizes the personality of the Holy Spirit. That He is a distinct personal subsistence within the triune life of God. That's in need of emphasis. The word Spirit itself in the Old Testament has the idea of wind or breath. And that is very similar to the idea of the Spirit also in the New Testament. And Jesus, for example, in John 3, when He describes regeneration, that new birth that Ezekiel also mentions in our text, describes it in terms of a wind blowing across a field, and you can't see the wind. You see the effect, and Jesus says in John 3, therefore, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That is, you see the effect, not the cause or the agency. The Holy Spirit is represented as the might and power of God And you see that in that outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, that he comes first as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And that is repeated when on several occasions the Spirit, as an aftershock of Pentecost, is poured out on the church, such as when they were persecuted and told to cease preaching. And the church is shaken, the house in which they are is shaken by the Spirit. In the same manner, the Spirit is poured out upon Cornelius and his house. Now, in light of that, that one of the mistakes that we may make is to simply equate the work of the Holy Spirit and the existence of the Holy Spirit with the divine power and energy as if he is merely a force, some kind of electrical type force that you and I are plugged into and that plugs us into Christ. That does not do justice to the full reality of the Holy Spirit. He is a distinct person. And within the life of God, he is described for us in Corinthians as the one who searches the deep things of God. And the analogy that the Apostle Paul draws there is that of you and I who have a human spirit, by which you and I are conscious of our own thought, of that stream of the word that runs across our mind and our feeling and other aspects of our desires and will, and we are conscious of who we are and self-aware. And Paul uses that idea of a human spirit to draw an analogy, though it is obviously to be understood that way, to the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God so that God knows himself, understands himself, knows the fullness of his own divine glory, all his own eternal thought, and learns and needs to learn nothing outside of himself, but ordains all things from the beginning in his eternal counsel, both of wisdom and his will, according to his own good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is therefore a distinct personal subsistence within the life of God by which the Father and the Son, who both are presented in Scripture as breathing forth the breath of the Spirit of God, that's how the Father and the Son have communion of life together in one thought, one mind, and one will. That Spirit of God is he by whom the triune God also works all things, so that the creation is wrought by the word of God's power through that operation of the Holy Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep. And it is the Spirit that gives life and breath to all creatures, even natural earthly life, your life and mine, as well as that of the animals and plants, governs that life by his operation. And when he withdraws it, we die and leave this life, and our human spirit, our soul, goes to be with God who gave it. So that the Holy Spirit of God is everywhere present, along with the Father and the Son, governing all things in sovereign majesty. And our catechism emphasizes, therefore, that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. That is the first confession that we must make. He is not simply something that comes into existence in time by the working of God remote from us, as if the Spirit is simply the operation of the divine power. That is a corruption of the truth of the Holy Spirit. It is in that connection that you and I must understand also the wonder and working of the triune God in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That Jesus Christ, the eternal only begotten Son of God, assumed our flesh and blood and entered into the world, and He was God, took upon Himself the human nature and united it, body and soul, a true human nature, to His divine nature by the union of the two natures in one person. That union is effected by the working of the Holy Spirit according to the will of the triune God, the Father sending the Son assuming and taking to Himself the human nature, and the Holy Spirit working conception by a wonder in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that also even the incarnation and coming into the flesh of our Savior involves the operation and work of the Holy Spirit. In like manner, our Savior is given the Holy Spirit to function as His Spirit and is anointed with that Spirit according to His human nature, that He might accomplish all our redemption. Remember that the one who must make payment for sin has to be fully like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted, and he must at the same time, though he is creature and finite, be so sustained by his divine nature and the work of God's almighty power that he is able to bear what no mere creature could sustain, the infinite, eternal, almighty wrath of God against our sins, and sustain it so fully and completely that he is not bound under the wrath of God eternally in hell, but fully satisfies that demand by his atoning work as our Savior on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is described in Hebrews, offered Himself up unto God by the eternal Spirit. It belongs to His anointing and the work of Christ by the power of His Godhead and by the operation of the Spirit in His human nature that He is both our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal King, the office bearer in the church, ordained of God to be the mediator and redeemer of all of God's elect. He accomplishes that work by the wonder of His Spirit. Now it's in connection with that that you and I must also understand that relationship of the Holy Spirit to us. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present as the Spirit of promise, by which God set before them, through the types and shadows, all the beauties of the reality of the kingdom of heaven that was coming, through the work of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the Savior and Redeemer of His people. And in Him centrally, that glory of God's name would be manifested, revealed, and accomplished. And in that reality of the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, God worked by the revelation of types, ceremonies, shadows, figures, promises given, confirmed with an oath, and in such a way also that the law, by the work of the Holy Spirit, became the means to administer the covenant relationship in the Old Testament. The law was never itself intended to be the means of salvation, or that there should be salvation and righteousness by the works of the law. It was the administration of the law, which by the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's children in the Old Testament showed them and taught them the knowledge of their sin constantly by that law and their need of Christ, their righteousness, which was promised to them and was to come. And it is exactly that that Ezekiel is in part wrestling with in the passage which we read. The Old Testament church as a body by nature was so utterly corrupt that it deserved to be scattered into captivity and to cut off because they profaned God's name in the heavenly country of Canaan, which was a shadow of heaven, and they profaned it among the heathen when they were scattered. They turned to worship and continued to worship the idols that they had taken to themselves. They profaned his holy name. And they were utterly wretched and unclean. And it is for his own name's sake that God declares in Ezekiel here that he would gather them and bring them back and that he would cleanse them from their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaks the same language as our baptism, and do so in such a way that he would cleanse them from within by a work of his grace in their hearts. Now, it's in the light of that that you and I must understand several elements of this. And the first is this, that work of the Holy Spirit takes you and I as distinct individual persons who are conceived and born in sin and guilty in Adam, and he works in us a new heart, regenerating, quickening from death to life, taking away that stony, hardened heart of sin that does not receive God's word. It bounces off of it, to use that figure of a hard stone. And God takes that stony heart and by a work of grace that we might call a heart transplant, takes it away and gives unto us what was not there, a heart of flesh. And the idea of that is that one is soft and receptive and pliable to the Word of God. I will put my spirit, with a new spirit within you. It's talking now about renewing the human spirit, first of all, by the regenerating grace of God that takes away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh that is one that is soft and receptive and pliable to the Word of God. It's simply a way of describing the grace of regeneration. What we should notice in that connection is that that grace of regeneration maintains the integrity of the human nature. You are still a human person with mind and will. You are still one who by nature was conceived and born in sin. And that new heart involves a new work in which the heart of man, the spiritual center, is changed. But it is changed according to its spiritual and ethical character, for that is the implication of that stony heart and that fleshly heart, in such a way that it is turned from the direction and hardness of sin and enmity against God to a new direction of faith and repentance and belief in God. That work is the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit. While it involved that work of grace also in the Old Testament, it was not yet completed in its fullness because Christ had not yet come, died, risen, and fulfilled the law. And so for the Old Testament church, there was a need for a further blessedness involved in that coming and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now it's in the light of that that the Word of God sets before us the beauty and wonder of the work of God in Christ on Pentecost. That as He has ascended at the right hand of the Father, He has received now the promise of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit of God to function as the Spirit of Christ in such a way that by that Spirit in heaven, Christ might impart Himself unto us through that operation and work of the Holy Spirit by His regenerating grace, by His effectual calling to faith and repentance and conversion of life. Spirit of God was poured out on Pentecost. And you and I know those signs in that history. And the first is that what was weak in the Old Testament, because the gospel could not go to the nations as long as they were under the administration of the law, that now by the coming of the Spirit and the administration, the working of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes with power as that sound of a mighty rushing wind. And He comes to cleanse exactly as Ezekiel speaks of it. Ezekiel speaks of it as sprinkling clean water upon you. And John the Baptist, when he was preaching, spoke of the fact that there was one coming who had baptized the people with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when our Savior dies, and out of His side that spear thrust flows blood and water, you and I receive the various elements of that, and it's pictured to us in that coming of the Spirit of God as a holy flame of fire from which shoot out sparks that sit upon each one of them. And in such a way that the Holy Spirit comes to cleanse, purge, and purify those who are in themselves ungodly and to give unto us a new holy life which is from above. While that is but a small beginning, as our catechism points out to us and reminds us, let's not take that and run with it in the wrong way, as if now you and I are perfectly holy. The point of it is that there is now in the regenerated child of God a cleansing, purging, purifying operation of the Holy Spirit that works in the spiritual center of your life and mine and brings us into the blessings of Christ in all His benefits, to the knowledge of our sin and misery and through it to His righteousness, and works likewise by His almighty power a new and holy life, so that though that small beginning is small, we nevertheless begin to live according to all the commandments of God. And now that law, which was written on tables of stone as an administrator, is written upon the tables of our heart in its essence, in such a way that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And through that work of the Holy Spirit, you and I are united to Christ and draw our life out of Him, and we can speak the language of the Apostle Paul, that I live, yet not I, but Christ dwelleth in me. And we understand that to emphasize that we do that by faith, so that the apostle, when he says, it's Christ that dwelleth in me, is not violating nor destroying your personality or your identity as a child of God or responsible, rational, moral creature, but that it is in such a way that I now live by the faith of the operation of the Spirit of God, that it is through the activity of hearing and knowing and spiritually appropriating God's Word by the work of God's grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that you and I also begin now to bear the spiritual fruit of godliness. It's in that sense that we must understand verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do that. It's describing the fruit of that work of grace in a walk of saving faith. Now, it's in the light of that that we may not understand that in this way, that that work of the Spirit supplants your mind and heart and will. It works a new life. It works a renewing of the mind, an illumination. It works a turning of the will from sin unto God, and works a new holy desire after God, rooted in the love of God and a responsible walk as rational, moral creatures redeemed in grace. It does not mean we don't have the old man of sin who is as old as he ever was, as corrupt as he ever was. But grace reigns through the righteousness of Christ in a new, redeemed, and regenerated heart. We are not just old man. One of the errors that creeps in is to make that reality something less than it is. And that is sometimes done this way, that the idea of Christ living in you or dwelling in you is, after all, you just sit there kind of passive as an empty vessel, and it is the Holy Spirit who repents, or Christ in you by the Spirit who repents, believes, does good works, and you are just kind of drifting along in a passive state and are no longer mentally, spiritually engaged as a responsible, rational, moral creature. And that is very really one of the roots of antinomianism, which now says Christ does all of these things. He takes good works and basically hangs them now by the Spirit on a dead tree. And that is not the idea at all. And that idea has surfaced among some of those who are teaching these things in a preliminary form in that group that left us. That's a very serious error. The Pentecostals have that error too. They have that error whereby, in a more Arminian sense, I empty myself and then I become Spirit-filled, and now the Holy Spirit becomes, after all, the author of my activities, and I am essentially in a kind of passive state of letting the Spirit work it for me and in me. The Word of God does not teach these things. The Word of God teaches very plainly that you and I are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You and I are responsible, rational, moral creatures called to battle with sin, battle with the old man of sin, with that enmity of the flesh that still cleaves to us, stains all our life and all our works. You are engaged in spiritual warfare. You are running a race. But that working out of salvation within us is, as the apostle explains, not this, that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and God worketh in you the willing and the doing. That's not what the text in Philippians says. Nor is it the case that the text says, but God worketh in you the willing and the doing. So here you're called to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but you don't need to worry about it. You're not occupied with it. You're just passive. God does it for you. That's not what the text says. The text says, in fact, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling for, because God works it in you. And it puts it in a totally different manner and calls us to be responsible, rational, moral creatures living not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and fighting the battle of faith. And it is exactly in that way that God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you, not cause him for you, but cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land which I gave your fathers, which in the figure is to dwell with God. It is as distinctive persons wrought by the grace of God in a new life that we are joined and united by the activity of faith in a bond with Christ, and we live out of him and for him. And that union is such that they indeed, we may speak of that union as so intimate that it's like the intimate union of marriage, in which we may say of husband and wife that they are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So is the body of Christ united to the Lord. But it is so in such a way that there is the husband and there is the wife, and they are not merged into some third thing where each person ceases to exist. That's important. It's in the light of that that we may understand why the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete or Comforter. And the idea of that is that of one who comes and stands beside you, embraces you as a child of God, holds you up in your afflictions, leads you in the way you should go as you spiritually seek from God's word and in prayer that pathway that is pleasing in God's sight, and is very really one who is to be and abide with you. Except that, as the Catechism puts it, it is in such a way that he has given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, and that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. So that our Catechism focuses both on the activity of faith and its spiritual fruit in receiving and walking in all the benefits and blessings that are in Christ Jesus, and the fact that you and I, being in the flesh, in the midst of all the sorrows of a world that yet lies under the curse, and all the burdens of our life and our own wounds and trials in the battle of faith, may be assured that there is one that abides with us, and he sticks closer indeed than a friend who puts his arm around you, because he abides in our hearts as the one who works our spiritual life as responsible, believing children of God. And he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Call upon God in that intimate expression that God is my God, and I am his child, to live in his house and walk in his ways. Then we rightly understand the full riches of the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing. Pentecost was the baptism of the Spirit. And he was poured out on the church. And the aftershocks of it are seen in Cornelius' household and among the Samaritans, to testify that God has also granted unto the Gentiles the blessings of the Holy Spirit and repentance as a gift, repentance unto life. You and I also might be engrafted into Christ and be partakers of the blessings of salvation and spiritual life. It's in that reality of Christian living that work of the Holy Spirit, which you and I know by the light of God's Word but can't see directly, shapes and molds your spiritual life and mine in such a way that we walk by the Word of God and prayer, consciously and willingly as children of God, and yet we are quite well mindful of the fact that all of our spiritual activity is by virtue of the grace received, that is, by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit, and Christ who is in heaven, by that Spirit in our hearts, so that He also, by that work of the Spirit, so unites us to Him that we sit with Him in heavenly places, have a spiritual and heavenly life that is above, and are called to seek it. And He, though He is in heaven and we are on earth, have not been left comfortless. He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. And that line of thought in the Catechism is very important to understand all that the Catechism has to say about the Church, about the sacraments also as they come up, and the wonder of the presence of Christ, our Savior, by the Spirit. Through His Word, objectively, held by the knowledge of faith and a believing trust, and by the working of His Spirit internally in our hearts, which is one work of God in Jesus Christ. That is our blessing. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, guard and keep us from straying in the way of various errors. Give us to grow in the knowledge of the work of Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts. Dwell in us, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thee. Enrich us by Thy Word and Spirit and all blessings that are in Christ Jesus. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.